If there's one thing that's waning, I think it is the cultivation of persistence in our culture, because we are quickly moving to what designers and a lot of technical people call a frictionless experience of the world. That everything is designed in a sense to be able to pick up your phone and press a button and with no impediment get at the information you need or get at the resource you need and to be able to have it right there and just sort of move on with your life without having to in some way either learn a system or acquire a piece of paper, even learn to write. No one to call, nowhere to wait, frictionless, just slippery. And as you slip through life, one of the big things we discover, of course, is that also makes us a little more distant from each other. Because if I'm frictionless and you're frictionless, how can we even really kind of have a relationship unless we bump into each other and actually talk and have to concede or move or make some choices about whether we're going to meet up again tomorrow or the next day or the next day or the next day? And so the heat of our relationship sometimes can be disorienting and we feel like something's going wrong, but it's also indicative that we're actually relating to one another. And in the course of that relationship, we're confronted over and over again with choices. And this is the same in our relationship with God, that we are learning and we are revisiting in powerful ways in our experiencing God groups the importance of some of the basic foundational practices of faith in cultivating the relationship that God makes with us in love. By reading scripture, by spending time in a community, by sharing our life in authentic ways with each other, and probably most importantly at the top of the list, binding them all together, the practice that will shape not only us, but our ability to receive that relationship that God offers, and that is prayer. And while we sometimes believe we understand the fullness of prayer, you don't have to pray for very long to discover it is a boundless resource, where you're constantly learning a little more, learning something new, discovering something about yourself that may need to change or be removed, or something about the world that is in some way impeding your ability to pray, or something about God that God has been persistently placing in front of you. Prayer is as much adventure as it is old stale habit. And so if for you it's become an old stale habit, please do not hear this sermon today calling you to continue and persist in an old, stale habit, but instead to reacquire a vision for what God is accomplishing as we do our part to persist in prayer. In Luke chapter 18, Luke has set the stage for us to hear the parable that Jesus offers there in the very kind of first phrase there in verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Always pray and not give up. It's that good old-fashioned word persistence that I said is sort of waning. It's not reinforced in our culture. So we have to come to church to learn how to persist, I think, in this holy way sometimes. We have to be able to encourage and model and support one another in the practice of persistence and practicing in persisting in prayer. And I think when we use our imaginations, it's very easy to think of persistence as being rather annoying after a while. I can think of things that may start out like fine and cute, like the first time your five-year-old asks, why? But then after the 10th time, you get the same why, and then the 20th time, why? And then the 30th, and you get the idea. Boy, it starts to wear on you, and then you eventually capitulate to that thing you swore you'd never say, because I said so. There was one time in our bedroom, the bathroom that was adjacent to it, the shower had a very slow, kind of persistent drip out of the shower head, and it would drip. And you wouldn't notice it during the day, but every once in a while I'd see some water there, so I would do what amateur plumbers do first and just try and jam the handle harder toward close. That didn't work. But the only time I really noticed it was at night when everything else got silent. And you would hear the plop, and it would echo, and it would be so loud, but it was just once. And you begin to tell yourself a story. Well, maybe that's it. Maybe it's finally decided it's had enough. And just about time I would start to drift off to sleep again, plunk, it would happen again. And that persistence, eventually persuaded me to ask a plumber to add something on to a service that we needed to have happen. Now, this is the fun story. It is the story of the just plumber, because he said, you can do this yourself. And he told me the part, this little cartridge that you put in the faucet handle, and told me how to replace it. He said, you don't want to pay me to do this. You can do this yourself. And sure enough, I did, and solved the problem. But that persistence eventually led me to give in and swallow my pride and ask for help from someone who knew. We're thinking about persistence today in some ways through that lens. Jesus is telling a story because he wants us to embrace persistence and not simply to look at it through the lens of the things that may irritate us, because God's ways not being our ways, God's thoughts not being our thoughts, but instead God's ways being characterized by persistence, can finally recognize God's own speech coming to God. What do I mean by that? Think about persistence and how God, across the great sweep of scriptural story, shows us what persistence looks like. After the flood, in Genesis chapter 9, God hangs a rainbow in the clouds and vows never again to destroy the earth. And in that moment, God's persistence means a relationship that endures even after humankind just perpetually fails. Or when Israel worships a golden calf in Exodus 32 through 34, God renews the covenant instead of abandoning the people at the base of the mountain. God's persistence invites mercy and opens a new story for the people. God cries out in Hosea 11. And it is the cry of a parent who's calling out for a runaway child. And as that child limps home in the way that Hosea tells the story, God's persistence means that compassion overrides even justified wrath at the rebellion. Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son just 3 chapters before this one in chapter 18. A father keeps scanning the horizon until a lost boy returns home. God's persistence means hope waits longer than rebellion. When you read John's story of Jesus' final acts with his disciples, Judas's feet are among the feet he washes that night. And after his resurrection, he makes a special point to find Peter and restore him to new mission. God's persistence means that love stays faithful even when we have lost faith. If you go all the way to the end of the story, Revelation chapter 21, heaven descends. The dwelling of God comes to be among mortals. God dwells with us. There's no need for a temple because God is your neighbor on the street. God's persistence in our salvation and the salvation of this world means a promise that is going to outlast all of the ruin that we invite into our lives. That's persistence. God is persistent. And so Jesus, when he calls us to follow him, is calling us not into some novel practice, not into some novel idea, but instead to take on and be formed in a characteristic that is central to who God is and how God reaches out to us. And so for us to be a part of that great persistent project is to receive all that God offers in that. But Henry Blackaby puts it this way: only the Spirit of God knows what God is doing and purposing in my life. And so all of the silences, all of the resistance, all of the difficulties that you may experience as you try to follow Jesus, as you try to pray, they are an invitation to welcome the Holy Spirit into those gaps, to confess that we can't answer them or solve them on our own, and instead welcome God's presence and work in our lives. The call from Jesus as the story begins is simply this: persist in prayer. You can write that down. That's step one. Persist in prayer. Keep showing up. Even when you don't hear anything back, even if you don't get the answer you want, even if your circumstances haven't necessarily changed in ways that relieve all your distress, keep showing up. And then in the next two verses, Jesus says, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected people, and a widow who kept coming to him, saying, grant me the justice against my opponent. And so Jesus has painted what is a familiar picture to a lot of these folks, and maybe familiar to us in some ways. There is someone in this neighborhood that Jesus is putting out there for people to consider, and she has nothing. She has no advocate. She has no power. She has no influence. She has no control. To be a widow implied so much vulnerability in Jesus' day and time. It is a vulnerable position to be in now. And there, perhaps even more so. And so Jesus says there was a widow. And on the other side of the story is a judge, a person who is installed by virtue of power, influence, authority, perhaps a little bribery along the way. Everyone in Jesus' day, because of the Roman participation in even local government, knew that all of this was, in many ways, part of the machinery of the empire. And so wading through the bureaucratic nightmare in those days is very much like waiting in line at the DMV now. You have a lot of time to think about this, and you wonder if you're even going to get what you need when you get up to the desk. Are they going to send me home and do it again? Well, that was the repetitive cycle that this widow was experiencing. She'd ask, apparently have to go home. She'd ask again and ask again. And so we have the immovable force in the bureaucracy, in the judge, or the irresistible force, and the immovable object in this woman. She wasn't going to budge from her position. Right there in front of the judge, using her voice and calling out. That holy insistence that Jesus is calling out of us when we pray is embodied in many ways by this woman using her voice. It wasn't much, it didn't have a lot of clout in that society, but yet that was her outcry against not only her internal despair, but also pushing back against the system of injustice. And eventually, we find out that that system breaks down, that the judge relents. But before we can see the results that we hope for when we pray, before we see the results that we yearn for when we gather as a church, we have to make an important decision. And I think it's based out of this widow's testimony, and it is this. The widow wasn't asking for anything God wasn't already interested in. God's defense and advocacy of the widow is one of the foundational principles of Scripture. For her to ask that was a holy ask. It was already in line with what God was doing and what God wanted to see done in the world. And sometimes we bypass that point of examination and we come up with all sorts of dreams and ideas and visions and we put them out there and they may be incredible. They may be vivid. They may be compelling. They may be marketable. They may be all kinds of things. But are they God's? Are they God's? they gods? And if they are not first gods, then all that we labor to build is in vain. It's a very important step for us to take as we examine our plans, not in some ways to make us sheepish or in some ways to make us pull back or shy about taking some risks, but we always have to decide, again, Blackaby, whether you will do what you want and ask God to bless it or go to work where God is already working. The widow can make this ask and ultimately expect some kind of relief because God had already declared that the need of the widow was central to God's own heart and vision. When we make our petitions in prayer, are we asking out of our own self-interest? Are we asking in line with God's interest? That's the second question. It takes a while for us to be able to come to some confident connection to that sometimes. And the second part of persisting in prayer is to persist in listening. Even when it's silent, as we pray, listen as much as we talk. Listen for God. Listen to the outcry of the world. Listen to our hearts. Listen to the unhealed places and the hopeful places and everything in between. Listen. And respond in faith as you hear God speak. Listen. Verses 4 and 5. For a while, the judge refused. But later, he said to himself, though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone. Jesus is kind of hamming it up now. Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out. Okay. Now, the judge doesn't know it, but he's doing the will of God. Doesn't know it. But he's deciding, finally, against his own best interest, simply to capitulate to what God is already doing. I can't spend a lot of time there except to say I've seen that happen a lot. I saw it once in Cuba. As I met with one of the Baptist churches down there, one of the pastors, Eduardo, was about my age, and he said he had begun a prison ministry nearby, had asked for permission from the government to go in and minister to the incarcerated men there. And as he ministered to them in a very explicitly Christian way, the officials started to notice some things happening in the prison, that there were fewer fights, that there was a bit more cooperation, a bit more engagement in sort of the internal life in the prison. It brought a sort of peace and order that they could not impose from the outside. And so that atheist communist government volunteered to build a chapel in the prison because they saw it was doing so. God's got a sense of humor. Jesus shows it here. But sometimes, even against their best interest, the forces of the world will capitulate because God is at work. And they may not even know they're doing it. But Jesus' humor here does reveal a truth, that this weary judge who's tired of hearing that same case over and over again is finally just going to give in for peace and quiet. And all the bureaucracy just cracks in the face of this woman's holy persistence. Even the injustice is going to bend to the endurance. And that's an important thing for us to remember. And we have to hold it alongside a very careful understanding of all this. If you walk away thinking that this is some sort of transaction, that if I somehow build super marathoner prayer endurance, then I'm going to get what I want, you have not heard me. This is not a technique to get what you want. This is not a system in some way to earn or merit anything from God. This is the process by which God forms us to be more like God in a holy persistence, not demanding an outcome. I hope you can hear the difference, because one is something that we can monetize and sell. People do it. This is how you get what you want from God. The other is submitting to and participating in a transformative journey of forming our souls, our lives, and our choices around God's own character. That's what I'm calling you to. I hope you'll join me. Because every time that widow goes back to the courtroom, she's the one who's also being shaped. Every time she hears no, it chisels a little bit of hope somewhere into the grain of her life. And it's deeper than the circumstance she's experiencing in that moment. She develops resiliency, and she develops a reliance on God that she could not form otherwise. When God gets ready for you to take a new step or direction in God's activity, this is Blackaby now, it will always be in sequence with what God has already been doing in your life. That's formation for something new. And as God moves in our lives, it is not random. It almost always is going to unfold in a community of people rather than isolation. We do see this in church life. We'll pray for healing for everyone because we want that cure for everyone. And sometimes people experience that. And when we can witness God's healing power, it spreads to the whole congregation in many ways. And when that healing doesn't come, and we experience the unique gifts of a community in sharing griefs and burdens and bringing the healing touch to hurting and broken hearts, that becomes a gift to the whole community too. It's its own kind of miracle. That's not always the one we ask for, but it is the one we need to know. Because we learn from the trust of those who have loved and lost, or who have wanted and been denied. But in it all, God is shaping us and teaching us dependence, teaching us endurance, teaching us resiliency, teaching us and forming us into people of faith that can rest on a relationship instead of results. We'll let that land for a minute. To rest on the relationship rather than the result. This woman, as she persists with the judge, shows a crack in the bureaucracy. And in many ways, what the judge does for her now becomes the law of that town. There are many widows who will probably benefit from her persistence. There are many who benefit from our persistence when we persist in community, persist in prayer, persist in the silence. Persist in community. Will not God grant justice, Jesus asks, to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? And he moves from that satirical story now to a promise. This judge has finally relented. How much more so is God going to respond to the cries of faith from God's people, from you? It's not a technique. We're not pulling a lever that somehow gets some sort of gift out of God's slot machine. It is a practice of forming us into being able to receive what God is already giving. And so as we persist in prayer, it calls us to be open, with open hands, with open hearts, with open lives, to receive what God is already giving. Blackaby says it this way: don't evaluate your situation until you've heard from Jesus. He is the truth. Faith that's formed in that sort of persistent prayer in many ways is going to help us decide what's real. We don't bring the final word on reality to our prayers. It is in prayer that we begin to discover God's reality in any situation. There's a grandmother in my, we see this in so many small ways, in one of my churches years ago, and she would bring her grandchildren to church every Sunday, and they'd sit beside her, and they would help find their places in the Bible and all of that. She would get mints and put them out of her purse, and it was nice to have children in that little country church. But during prayer time, and sometimes we do this in Sunday school, and because it was a little small little country church, we'd also do it in worship to say, does anybody have anything to pray for? And she would just about every week say, just pray for my daughter and pray for her husband. And she wouldn't say any more. She just said, pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. Deep down, I know she longed for them to be present in that community of faith, to participate in the faith formation of their children, her grandchildren. But there's so much we can't control. We prayed with her. We prayed for all sorts of things in their lives. We prayed not for a specific outcome, but instead that God would bless, God would enrich, God would love, God would reveal, God would go to work in the ways that God knew to go to work. And she would keep bringing her children. That was an act of prayer in and of itself. And she believed God was working and would continue to be at work. And one Christmas Eve, the parents actually came. Mom was there, Dad was there, sitting beside the children. And as we concluded singing Silent Night, I could see them mouthing the words. Silent Night, Holy Night. It doesn't sound like a lot. It doesn't sound like a loud transformation story. But to know the tears that were shed, the hopes that were shared, the prayers that were part of that experience and that point of contact, we saw God had been working, and God was working in a way that God's timeline finally became revealed to us. We could not control how and when the gifts of the church and the proclamation of good news would come to them in a way they could understand. But we could persist in prayer and trust God's timing over our control. How much more so, says Jesus. That's the fourth and last element of this persistence. Persist in prayer. Persist even in the silence. Persist in community. Trust God's timing. This is what God is calling out of us today, and what Jesus is calling for us to live out. When he finished the story, he didn't give it a very neat ending. He gave it a lingering question, an open invitation to all of us. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And that's our question too. As we move across the service now and make our way back into the world, it is this: what kind of faith is Jesus going to find in us? Is it the kind that prays only when it works? Or is it the kind that keeps praying anyway? You know, the whole story is not so much about getting what we ask for. Instead, it's about becoming the kind of people who don't stop asking. And despite the drip from my shower head, the persistence isn't a proof of our stubbornness. Persistence, in many ways, shows us the shape of Christian trust. That the endurance that Jesus has shown us in the relationship that is with each one of you by grace, that relationship is something that we can mirror and be formed in, to have hearts that are a little steadier when they're under pressure, and spirits that are humbler even when they have to play the saxophone next to the Keenan music scholar who played beautifully this morning. Or when it gives us a deeper dependence on God wherever we find ourselves. This is what persistence in prayer can teach us if we will open ourselves up. And so I encourage you now, as we make our transition into a time of offering and response, to offer our gifts, to offer yourselves. And if today is a day to respond in a new way to what God is calling out of you, to persist in faith in a way that it requires a declaration now. I want to follow Jesus. I want to return to a promise I made a long time ago. I want to step into the life of this church and be a part of the mission and ministry. Then today is the day to do that. You can do that as we sing our concluding hymn, but now consider in prayer as you make your offerings what you might offer to God and what God is already doing in you.